Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to gather together like this as your children, as your adopted family. We thank you so much for doing all that was necessary to take us in to be your own. We thank you beyond words for eternal life, for total forgiveness, all by grace through faith in your precious Son. Father, right now we ask that you help us concentrate on your word, that you open our hearts and our ears so we actually hear what message you're trying to send to us tonight. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and it's by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen. Okay, part 14, the book of Hebrews. So first of all, the Spirit seems to be capitalizing on the opportunity to nail context into our souls, like, or it's never going to leave us. Last week we saw the fourth blog in a row that was really about context, not to mention salvation and evangelism, which has also kind of been a running theme, if you're paying attention. So on the board was last week's blog, the most underrated verse in Holy Scripture. And if you haven't read this yet, you really do need to read it. And it's not what you think, what you might think, even from the little picture that is associated with it. But as time grows shorter and shorter before our Lord's return, let's fulfill our role and walk in the works that he lays out before us, including playing our role in evangelism. If you're still alive, you've got a reason and a purpose in this area as well, even within your own spiritual gifts. It involves helping others, reaching others, encouraging believers, sharing the gospel with unbelievers. But we've got to be willing to walk in what he puts in front of us. So first, turn with me tonight to a verse that's really been hitting me lately. Go to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. And what's funny is, I mean, the verse is pretty simple, but then God shows you how it applies to real life once in a while. Like, he shows you how simple it really is and should be. Not complicated. Like, following Christ, obeying God's word is not complicated. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we, believers here in context, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Maybe we should take that a little more literally than we do. Because when you walk in something that's already in your path, it's not a struggle. Correct? If you're walking from here to the Cumberland Farms down the street, whatever, and it's a straight line from here to there, and on your way there are things literally in your path that are easy to pick up. All it takes is a decision of faith. It's not like you have to go through the woods to find it, right? It's not like you have to go through thorns to find it. God promises here that he prepares these things beforehand that we can walk in them. And if we're on that straight, narrow path, they're going to be right there where we're supposed to find them along the way. So again, when you walk in something that's already in your path, it's not a struggle. It's a divine provision that we just say yes to by faith. So be open, pay attention. Like, this is why God puts certain people and circumstances right in our paths. It's not a coincidence. It might not be a person that you want to deal with. It might not be your type of person. But guess what? You might need them for your spiritual growth. And if God has placed them literally in your footsteps, chances are he doesn't want you to ignore them. He probably wants you to be humble and reach out to them in some way and learn a lot of lessons along the way. So this is why even our good works are all by the grace of God. This verse. So let's keep our eyes open and our hearts open as well. And walk in these things, including evangelistic opportunities, as the blogs have talked about. So we've been noting the struggle, or rather the struggling nature of the audience of Hebrews. They had good reasons for suffering from stress and anxiety, among other things. On the board, the audience of Hebrews, we know they were a church in crisis for several reasons. It had lost its original leaders. It was under constant attack. Some members were failing to fellowship together, and some had already defected or apostatized, and there was a perfect storm brewing. It was a very difficult situation. And hopefully now you can picture yourself seated in this church with all the attacks and pressure around them. But the writer of Hebrews was faithful to them, and he skillfully helped them with his message. By the grace of God, of course, the Holy Spirit inspired him what to write. But this man, this writer, followed through on the Spirit's leading. Talk about walking in the works that are set before you. He was led by the Spirit to write these people a very encouraging and direct letter. So on the board, we know, and we've been taught here how specific or how helpful the book of Hebrews was, like a dart thrown by a master dart player. We might say it hit the spot. It hit the mark for the souls of these people. The Holy Spirit knew what they needed to hear. And I'm sure in heaven that the writer of Hebrews is seeing how helpful his letter was to those very believers who were in that church that received this letter. Not to mention all the believers who read the book of Hebrews throughout the centuries. Boy, what a scene in heaven that's going to be. Before we move on, we need to revisit Hebrews chapter 12, because the Spirit has something to add. And here we see an encouragement to stand up for one another. And very often the solution to our problems involves one another. God uses people in our lives as part of his plan. So maybe we should get used to that and look forward to that. And look forward to the fact that he does not always require us to be alone and go through something. More often than not, it's probably the other way, especially as a member of a body, a church like this, that is meant to function in unity. So first of all, on the board, here's the encouragement from Sunday. Stand up for one another. Sometimes God gets us all alone with him in certain life situations. That is absolutely true. But quite often, we're not meant to go it alone. We're meant to function as a body, to overcome life's trials together by faith to the glory of God. Go to Hebrews 12, 12. Hebrews 12, 12. And then we'll see 1 Corinthians 12 as well. Therefore, now remember, this is written to this small church as a whole, right? A corporate, the pastor keeps saying the corporate body. This is written to the church, to the group as a whole. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So this was his message to this house church as a whole, as a body. It's very encouraging to know we're not supposed to go it alone. As the Spirit mentioned a couple weeks ago, we can do just about anything with somebody else by our side. It's amazing how much one person's encouragement, just being there, can affect you and give you courage, right? That's what encouragement is meant to do. Courage is another word for faith, as pastors taught over the years. So this is how God designed it. Where two or three are gathered, right? Christ said, I will be there. There's a point in that, even small groups of unity, the power of a unified faith, unified against even the devil's attacks, not letting one person be overcome, not letting your brother or sister be overcome by themselves. So, of course, we have the Lord with us and in us at all times as believers. But this also speaks to having other believers by our side during trials. And that it's meant to be this way, designed by our dear God and Savior. Thank God for that. So on the board again, stand up for one another. Sometimes God gets us all alone with Him in certain life situations, but quite often we're not meant to go it alone. We're meant to function as a body to overcome life's trials together by faith to the glory of God. So now turn to 1 Corinthians 12:12. Isn't that funny? They're both 12:12s. I have to look that up later, right? 12 apostles. I forget the other meaning, the biblical meaning of the number 12. So we're just going to read this passage together, okay? I'm not even really going to comment. I just want to read it to support the point on the board. And just also realize that this passage we're reading in the middle of chapter 12 is in the context of spiritual gifts. All right? Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. By the way, those two verses are a good example of people who think they don't matter enough in a church or whatever, that they don't have an important role or position or whatever. This is saying, you know, you're like basically lying to yourself. God says you're not any less an important part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. If a part of your body is in pain, the rest of your body is connected to that pain, right? There's no choice. Like, you have to deal with it. Well, That's how intimate and unified and one we are as the body of Christ. So if that's true, we all should be jumping in, so to speak, when another member is suffering, and rejoicing together when another is honored. So the reminder to us from the Spirit is to stand up for one another, because we're all one body in Christ. Amen? All right. Going to close. Back to the encouragement from the writer of Hebrews. And I'm going to borrow from Pastor's words on Sunday here, all right? The writer of Hebrews reminds them of the Sabbath rest we believers are guaranteed in Christ. Last week's blog. Remember, unbelievers aren't guaranteed. things like this rest. This is meant for the children of God, those that receive Christ, those that are adopted as sons of God. So even if contemporary evangelism promises these things to unbelievers, it's just not the reality of it. This rest, this supernatural rest, is promised and guaranteed to believers. And more directly, if a person doesn't enter this rest, they're lacking saving faith. It's an evidence against them. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect as believers. It means that we will have this as part of our lives. So go to Hebrews 4:1 now. Hebrews 4:1. The writer of Hebrews is very compassionate and also very truthful. Therefore, we must fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So as Pastor mentioned on Sunday, there's always the possibility that some in the congregation weren't saved by faith yet. Again, he's speaking to the church as a whole. Verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also did, but the word they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united with those who listened with faith. That's the gospel falling on deaf ears with unbelievers who reject it. So the writer is being very honest with them, speaking to them as a whole, and he cuts to the chase because he knows they've been drifting off course lately. He knows they've been waning, even as a whole, even as a unit, and they've been losing people. Go to Hebrews 5:11. So he continues to cut to the chase, and this could certainly apply to some of us listening right now. Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. In other words, the writer is saying, I wish you weren't dull of hearing. It's hard to explain because you're not really listening. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So we've been encouraged here at North Christian Church to not miss out on any of the grace the Spirit's been giving us from this pulpit because of laziness or because of dull ears. In other words, we might say, get up on the edge of your seat and truly listen. Like, be eager to hear what the Spirit is going to say next through the messages, through the blogs, through whatever means that he gives us. Be eager. Be looking forward to. Don't miss anything. Because when we do get lazy or slothful or think we know something, we miss something. We're the ones that miss out. And that's why the writer said to these people, he said, you should be teachers by now. But apparently you haven't been listening or believing everything that's been taught to you, so you still need milk. It's an indictment against you. So the writer of Hebrews had this type of urgency with this audience. Even though he was compassionate at times, he was also very direct. He didn't want them to miss out on the vital nature of faith and hearing. Faith and hearing. Without those two things, we're just going to be flopping around spiritually. Not have the courage, the confidence, the faith, the joy of the Spirit even, to go through whatever God asks us to go through. And that usually happens when we forget where we've come from. And on Sunday, the Spirit went off on a little bit of a rant, if you didn't notice, which was not in pastor's notes. And that's always kind of like, to me, like a sign, almost like a red alert sign, when the Spirit inserts something last minute. On the board, I've just kind of summarized this real quick. On the board, have you forgotten? That came up on Sunday. We're all wretched. See Romans 7 and Revelation 3, by the way, if you want to see a couple passages with that actual word wretched. We're all wretched and nothing less than that. Matthew 5:21-22 and 27-28. As the Spirit brings forth these types of things from an honest pulpit like this one, there's a tendency of the flesh to get defensive. I did it on Sunday morning. My flesh immediately got defensive. It's amazing. The first thing the flesh thinks is, well, go easy, Pastor. I'm not that bad. I'm not that wretched. Or so-and-so isn't that wretched. But is that a valid argument? Of course, we know it's not. But the flesh is whispering to us. So, for example, what about your sweet little grandmother? Hopefully you all have someone you picture in your mind right now. How could she be totally wretched, like the Bible says? People in the world will argue this point to you to the blue in the face. Are you telling me my grandmother's a bad person? That's how they go at it, right? That's how they'll phrase it. But what does the Bible say? Romans 3, right? Romans chapter 3. It says there are none who are good, not even one. The flesh says, how could this be? And the flesh objects. But here's the problem. Here's why the flesh objects so strongly. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. That's 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. These two things are like night and day. They're like darkness and light. How opposite these two things are. It's like us seeing through a pair of reading glasses, but God looking through the strongest of telescopes. There's no comparison. What God knows, what God sees, and what we see from the outward appearance. We look at how sweet Granny looks on the outside, or acts on the outside, while we have no idea what's going on in her heart or in her past. We all have a past, right? We've all sinned, especially in our youth, let's say, but we sin every day, we know. So to help us all accept our wretchedness and realize how great a salvation, remember the point. The point is, have we forgotten? Right? That's the only time we stop listening attentively. We've forgotten something. How critical, how great a salvation we've been granted. So let's go to Jesus' own shocking words as he dispels the notion that this might not apply to some people. Go to Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:21. I mean, nobody wants to be called wretched, right? This is why it's so hard for people to receive the gospel. That's why it's a stumbling block. Because in essence, that's what you're telling people, whether you use the word wretched or not. If you're giving the gospel accurately, you're letting them know their depravity as a sinner, their need for a savior, even though they think they are a good person in many cases. So Jesus dispels this notion for everybody right here. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. If this is true, is any person innocent? Is there any person alive who has never been angry with his brother? And since God looks at the heart, we're as guilty in his eyes as if we just committed murder. Do you realize that? God looks at the heart. That's what's important to him. If you thought it, you did it. God sees the heart, and that's evil to him. Those are evil intentions, right? The Bible talks about in Hebrews 4:12. The thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the real you and me. And that's what God sees. So since God looks at the heart, this means we're all as guilty in his eyes as if we just committed murder. Because really what it comes down to is the fact that God is holy. And if we only knew what that really means, he's holy, he's pure, And this verse gives us a little glimpse into it. But that's really what it comes down to. His holiness cannot accept anything that is sinful or evil. So look at verse 27, Matthew 5, 27. Jesus goes on and says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Is any person innocent? Is there any person alive who has never lusted towards another person, if they've lived long enough? And since God looks at the heart, we're as guilty in his eyes as if we just committed adultery." So do you see how disgusting we all are compared to God? In God's eyes, because again, he looks at the heart, there's no discussion. He sees ugliness. He sees wretchedness. He sees sickness and sinfulness because he knows the heart. Even sweet little Granny doesn't stand a chance. What's she going to say at the judgment seat when he rolls back the tape, so to speak? And so our gratitude to our God and Savior should be overflowing. We should never forget what wretchedness he saved us all from, if we're honest. And that will help us be a better listener, because we'll appreciate everything that he's done for us and everything he's saying to us. So the writer of Hebrews accomplishes this for his audience by reminding them of how holy and sovereign the Lord is. And he's trying to wake them up to remember that this is the Almighty God they serve. And this is the Almighty God that came down to become one of them to save them and then went back up. That they're in the right place. They're believing in the right one. And he's holy. Stick to your guns. You know what I mean? Don't leave the faith. He's holy. Go to Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. When we lose our gratitude, we are in a danger zone spiritually. You're in danger of missing out on so much, including the very peace and rest your Savior died for you to possess. Back to Hebrews 4:1, right? Don't fall short of entering his rest. That's why it was for freedom Christ set us free, right? I think that's Galatians 5:1, maybe. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He died to give us rest and peace. Don't fall short of it. When we fall short of it is when we remember where we came from and when we lose gratitude. So stay on your toes spiritually. So that completed our investigation of the writer of Hebrews and his audience. And on Sunday, we moved on to seeking the purpose and plan and the genre for this special book. So here were a couple thoughts of our pastor after, remember, he diligently studied this out for many months before teaching it to us. And here's something he shared on Sunday that he totally agrees with as a conclusion from a couple of other men, other theologians on the board. On the genre of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is the only completely preserved homily from this period, according to Mr. Dayan. And Hebrews is a parenetic homily in the Jewish Hellenistic tradition, according to Philo. As Pastor had said since the start of this series, this is a written sermon that was meant to be read out loud to this congregation. It's a homily. It's a message that was meant to be preached, which is very unique and different from a lot of the books in the New Testament. on the board. The purpose, plan, and genre of Hebrews, Jewish Hellenistic homilies drew heavily from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and Psalms, which is precisely what the writer of Hebrews did. So we'll notice this as we read through Hebrews, just kind of keep this in mind, that he wisely went back to, you know, six of the most important books to the Jewish people. So the Jewish Christians really listened when you quoted from the Pentateuch or the book of Psalms. And he used this as evidence for his audience that they were right in worshiping Jesus Christ. And then we had this main principle on Sunday on the board, the purpose, plan, and genre of Hebrews. The overarching theme of the book of Hebrews is paranetic, or persuasive. Biblical and theological exposition was subordinate to the writer's paranetical word of exhortation. That means it was secondary, right? It wasn't the main objective, which was meant to induce an emotional response, this word of exhortation. It is a homily or a sermon laced with rhetorical language from a shepherd to a group of well-known sheep for the sake of encouragement. So first of all, the writer basically closes the book with his intended purpose for writing to them. It's a very skillful way to write and to wrap things up by going back to the reason you started. So turn again to Hebrews 13, 22. Hebrews 13, 22. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, and again, this is the end of the book. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Word of exhortation being the emphasis. So on the board, this came out on Sunday as well. Remember this. Pastor says, if there's one thing you're going to remember about this book, remember this. Hebrews is a book of encouragement, with Jesus being the substance of said encouragement. There's nothing more awesome or beautiful or effective than when you use the very person of Jesus as the argument. Whether you bring to life and to mind who he is or what he went through, his person or his work, there's nothing that fixes our soul more than that, and the writer here knew that. The truth is that when we focus on Jesus himself, we're able to transcend any problem in life. And we were reminded, this life is a drop in the bucket, is it not? Compared to eternity. Compared to eternity, we're here for a few seconds. To us, it seems long sometimes. It's days, it's months, it's years. Compared to eternity, we're here for a few seconds. And remembering the one who died and literally rose from the grave helps us rise above it all too, in our experience, day to day. Here's another analogy that might help us see the style of the book of Hebrews, how and why he wrote this. Imagine someone standing before you reading a book. All right? It could be on any subject. And they're reading a book to you to try to teach you this subject. They're reading from this book to enlighten you, to try to help educate you, which is certainly a very good thing. Then all of a sudden, the person in the middle of their reading throws down the book. They throw it down and they say, you know what? Let me just tell you what the book says. And let me explain to you why this matters. That is the type of rhetoric or language that is in the book of Hebrews. It is meant to be spoken. It is meant to be alive, so to speak. Not explained like an expository. We're going to get to that again in a minute. But it's meant to be a persuasive, encouraging, even emotional argument for why to stick with Jesus Christ. And that's why he was such a gifted writer, because this is hard to do. To put something that's meant to be spoken in writing is what he did. And as Pastor mentioned on Sunday, think about this. If 80% of communication is nonverbal, Which makes sense. If you think about the power when you come to church and you see pastor behind the pulpit, right? And you get to see his emotions, his expressions, his eye contact, right? His laughter at times. Think about how that affects the message you're receiving compared to if you just listen to it on a recording. You get a lot more when you hear, don't you? A lot more. It's because of the power of the nonverbal communication. So, you know, throwing down the book, right? And speaking with your hands even. There's a lot of power in that. And that was what this book was meant to be to the people who were suffering. So that brings us to this point on the board. The difference between exposition and paranesis. The goal of exposition is to explain something. That's pretty simple, right? Exposition, explain. For example, when a New Testament writer explains an Old Testament passage. The goal of paranesis is to persuade. Again, that's pretty simple. Paranesis means to persuade. We're not in the explaining ball game. We're in the persuasion. All right? It's a different purpose for the letter. For example, when a writer knits together biblical doctrines with circumstances to encourage someone to think or act in a certain way. Because Hebrews is paranetical, explaining doctrines is secondary in its purpose. That's kind of the point. And this will make more sense as we go on. But let's just remember this homily is meant to be persuasive more than explanatory. So again, the point on the board, the difference between exposition and paranesis. The goal of exposition is to explain something. The goal of paranesis is to persuade. And then back to our primary point on the board. The overarching theme of the book of Hebrews is paranetic or persuasive. Biblical and theological exposition was subordinate to the writer's paranetical word of exhortation, which was meant to induce an emotional response. It is a homily or a sermon laced with rhetorical language from a shepherd to a group of well-known sheep for the sake of encouragement. That's quite a picture if you think about it. Before we look at the rhetorical style of the book, here's the framework Pastor gave us on Sunday on the board. The rhetoric in Hebrews. We have the prologue, which is only the first four verses of the book. The thematic statement from chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 4, verse 16. The statement of plausibility, chapters 5 and 6. Demonstration of proof, chapter 7, 1 through 10, 18. And closing inspiration from 10, 19 to 13, 25. So on Sunday, we only got to the prologue to finish our lesson, and we are rightly to be overwhelmed by it. I don't know about you, but we'll see this again and give yourself a chance to be overwhelmed by it. Again, the point is, and the writer was so brilliant in this way, whenever we focus on Jesus himself, we're enabled to rise above any problems in life. Any problems in life, even facing death, which these members of this church may have been facing, a threat on their lives from the opposition. So turn again to Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 1:1. The first four verses is the prologue or the introduction of the whole book. And it is kind of startling that he opens up this way. And we'll get to that in a minute. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The writer puts Jesus on the pedestal that he belongs on, front and center, at the very beginning of this passionate letter, in the midst of the struggles his audience is having. It's as though the writer is saying to this group of believers, it's not even about you, my dear suffering saints. It's about him. And keeping your eyes on him, the majestic and holy one, that's what will set us free in our souls, despite what's going on around us. He's letting them know that the Lord Jesus is the reason they should be encouraged, his very person. He suffered far more than they suffered. He's been promoted, elevated far higher than any creature that ever existed. And he's the reason their hope should never, ever end, regardless of their sufferings. So again, this goes for us too. This is our salvation. Experientially, when we focus on Christ like this, like these four verses, when we look at him that way, when we remember him that way, everything else goes away. We're given a supernatural power. Everything else dissipates. It's like, oh yeah, that's the reason I'm here. That's the reason I'm alive. That's the reason I'm grateful. And everything else just, it fades away. If we accept with faith, we listen with alert ears to passages like this introduction. So, as we close one more time, remembering that this was written for all of us too, not just the home church in Rome. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Just wow. And if that doesn't wow you, you need to go home and think about every phrase that's in this prologue and let it affect you. Receive it by faith and be set free from the circumstances that you're dealing with. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and your spirit, bringing all these things together for our souls that sometimes get so confused or anxious. We listen to the wrong voices from the flesh, from demons even. Father, help us keep our eyes firmly fixed on your precious Son, the Savior of the world, the one who died and rose again, and is victorious over death itself forevermore, so that our hope never has to fade. Father, help us live in this reality. Help us bring this out into the daily lives we walk in this world. And also, Father, help us to walk and receive the good works you put in our path by faith, by grace. We thank you in advance for answering our prayers. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and it's by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen.